I've enjoyed being around your young people, preacher. You've got a bunch of them here. I've enjoyed being around them, and they've already asked me to preach past midnight tonight. I don't go to a lot of places where they ask me to preach past midnight tonight. I don't know if that means they love my preaching. Surely it doesn't mean they don't want to go to school tomorrow. I would hate to think that's what it means. But honestly, as Elizabeth Taylor told her third husband, I'll try not to keep you long. And if you'll open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, Ephesians chapter number 2. And I had a good time in chapel today, and thank you for letting me come and speak, and a wonderful group of young people. They listen well. Be sure to go by our table, get a prayer card. I do need your prayers. My wife needs your prayers, so please pick up a prayer card. If you did not get a brochure, I'll put some more of these out. Please pick up one of these. It tells you a little bit about what we're going to be doing. And do I need to move this back down, or you're good? Okay, very good. And then inside the brochure is a picture of my pastor, Pastor Cecil Thayer. It's a recommendation from him. And then there's the verse, Lamentations 3:51, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. And last night we spoke to you about looking through the eyes of Christ. And I trust that even today when you went out, you looked at people differently than you did before the service last night. And then if you did not get one of my books, this is the only thing we sell. They're $5. Thank you for many of you got them last night. And we do have these. And preacher, I'm going to leave this one up here for you. I don't think I gave you one, and I meant to do that. And I appreciate so much. Thank you for the good lunch today. Wonderful place to rest and sleep and study. And I appreciate that. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 1, would you look there, please? The Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, who is the you? Well, Paul here is speaking, or writing, if you will. And in chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, I believe I'm speaking to a group of people tonight that are faithful in Christ Jesus. If you're a child of God, you're saved, you know the Lord, you're on your way to heaven, and I would say probably most of you fall in that category because you're in church on a Thursday night. No one goes to church on Thursday night. But you're here and you're faithful, and I believe we could accept what he wrote as pertaining to us. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look back at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and this is what he says, and you hath he quickened. The word quickened means made alive. It means you are now a child of God. At one time, every single one of us were dead in trespasses and sins. At one time, you and I were spiritually dead. Now, there are three types of death. There's spiritual death, and every single one of us have fell into that category. You say, how can you be so sure? Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's every single one of us. All means all. There is none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we could go on and on and on. And you know what we deserve? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And that's what you and I deserve. But I am glad I can report to you tonight that at the age of 7, I fell under conviction by the Holy Ghost of God, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I was made alive in Jesus Christ. By the way, that's a miracle. Did you know that? I went from death unto life. As John put it, I was born again. Spiritually speaking, I did not go back into my mother's womb, but I was spiritually born by the water and the Spirit. And when I begin to look at this and see how that, and you hath he quickened, that would be us, who were dead in trespasses and sins. At one time we were spiritually dead. We may or may not die physically. If the rapture takes place soon, you and I may not have to die physically. We'll go up in the rapture. I told our church not long ago, the trumpet's going to toot and we're going to scoot. I mean, that's the way it's going to work, all right? And so that may happen at any moment. But I'm guaranteed I'll never die eternally. Because I've been birthed in the family of God. And if you've been birthed in the family of God, you will not die eternally either. But let me tell you, I know some people who are headed that direction. And I've met some people that are headed that direction. And I want us to have a word of prayer, and I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. Surrounded by dead people. Surrounded by dead people. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us as we look into your word tonight? God, I realize that this is a good group of people. They've come on a Thursday night. They're faithful. Many of them, they love you. They want to follow you. And I trust that all will fall under that category. But God, there could be one here in our presence that's lost and without you. And Father, if that be the case, I pray tonight they would trust you as Savior. And Father, I pray you'll give us a greater zeal and a greater burden to reach the lost world. And Father, I pray tonight that you would help me bring back to my remembrance what I've studied. Lord, guide my lips, hide me behind the cross of Calvary. And use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, when I started out preaching, I was supposed to preach a funeral. And I have some interesting stories about funerals, believe me. But at this time, my wife and I, we had a little girl, and our other children had not come along at the time. And the schedule was for my wife to sing and for me to preach in this funeral service. Well, our daughter had never seen a dead body. And I did not know how she would react when she saw a dead body, and I did not want to just walk her in and set her down in a funeral home and leave her, and then not knowing how she was going to respond. So I went to the funeral director that I knew well, and his name was Charlie, and I said, Charlie, I need your help with something. I said, my daughter has never seen a dead body, And I don't know what all's going to happen during the service. And, well, Charlie, I don't know what to do with her. He said, oh, Brother Whitlow, that's not a problem. He said, I've got coloring books in my office. He said, I've got puzzles. I've got games. He said, just let her come with me. He said, I'll take care of her. He said, I'll take her back to my office. I said, well, that'd be great. So he reached down his hand, she reached up her hand, and away they went. I thought, well, that's good. Everything's taken care of. We went into the service. My wife sang the songs. I got up, preached the message. The funeral service is over. My wife and I go to the office, and I opened the door to get my daughter. And when I opened the door, I was in shock. Our daughter was sitting in the floor playing with dead bodies on each side of her. There was one in a casket here, one in a casket here, and she was in the center of the floor there. She was playing, and no one else was anywhere around. I jumped back, and when I jumped, she saw me, and she went, shh. They're sleeping. They don't even know I'm here. I'm thinking, you think? I looked at my wife and I said, she's surrounded by dead people. We got her out of there and took off on our way. Did you know every time we go out into the world, we're surrounded by dead people? We're surrounded by dead people. You see, lost people are dead people. Death is the opposite of life. And John 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And verse 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The dead need to be quickened and made alive in Jesus Christ. And the only way that'll happen is they're going to have to hear the gospel of Christ. We're surrounded by dead people. John chapter 6 verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." How is this possible? Well, the Bible says in John 12, 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." What is it the lost people need to hear? They need to hear the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit of God will convict them and draw them to the Savior. But what about those who've never heard? What about those that they don't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know there are people right here in this area that don't know anything about Christ? There are people in Whitfield, Virginia that don't know about Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I just don't know about that." Well, I know about Claudeville, Virginia, and I met several down there. And you're not far from Claudeville. I was talking to a young boy one time. He was a teenage boy, and I was talking to him about Jesus. And he said, "Well, who's Jesus?" I said, "You've never heard of Jesus?" He said, "No." He said, I don't know who that is." I was talking to another one. I began to talk about John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And this young person looked at me and said, "I've never heard that." So you've never heard John 3:16? He said, "Well, I've seen it." He said, "I've seen signs," said John 3:16. He said, "But I never knew what it said." You see, there's a lost world out there that needs to hear the gospel. And those people are dead. They're dead. And you go up to a dead person, and I don't know how it is with you, but I like fried apple pies. I like banana pudding. I like chocolate cake. I like fried apple pies. And did I mention I like fried apple pies? I just love fried apple pies. But I'm allergic to them. Every time I eat them, I break out in fat. But I love them. But you know what? The day that I die, you can put my body out here and you can bring me fried apple pies and banana pudding and chocolate cake. And you know what I'm going to do? Nothing. Because I'm dead. I'm dead. Have you ever looked at a person that was lost and say, "Why don't they get it? Why don't they get, don't they understand? What in the world is wrong with them? They're dead. They don't get it. They're dead. They're spiritually dead. They think you're nuts. You're here on a Thursday night. You came to church on a Thursday night for a mission conference to listen to a preacher holler at you, and you put money in the plate. And you stood up and sang praises to God that they've never seen. And they think you've lost your mind. And tomorrow night you'll do it again. They don't get it. You'll come back Sunday morning and listen to your preacher yell at you. And if you sit close to him, he might even spit on you. And then Sunday night, you'll do it again. And Wednesday night, you'll do it again." They don't get it. The reason they don't get it is they're dead. What I'm trying to say is, instead of getting angry, we need to get burdened. Instead of getting angry and saying, "What in the world is their problem?" We should know what the problem is. They're spiritually dead. They're without God. And we ought to get broken over those people. Broken over them. I went to Lima, Peru to help with the church there to get started, get off the ground. And while I was in Lima, they took me to the catacombs. And it was at the Church of San Francisco. And we went inside that church and we went underground to the catacombs, and they tell me that there are 25,000 buried underneath that church. And they place the bodies on top of each other, and the flesh decayed. And once the flesh decayed, they disassembled the bones and they put them in a round, circular, artistic fashion to make it look pretty. May I say to you, there's nothing pretty about dead bones. There's nothing pretty about 25,000 skulls in a circle. There's nothing pretty about 50,000 arms. There's nothing pretty about 50,000 legs. There's nothing pretty about that. As I stood there, I thought to myself, I'm surrounded by dead people. I'm surrounded by dead people. I believe Ezekiel thought like that when he was there in the valley. And he looked around and he saw all the dry bones. And not only were they dry, they were very dry. And he made a statement, can these bones live? They can live when they're quickened by the Holy Ghost of God. You see, people tonight are looking at everything imaginable to find peace. But you'll never find peace apart from the person of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. I see here, there's circumstances in verse number 1. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. To trespass is to cross a boundary. To sin is to miss the mark. Every one of us have fell short of the standard that God has. Every one of us. I was preaching in a prison down in South Carolina, Broad River. And after I'd finished preaching, we went to another area, and where I preached was a chapel like your auditorium. There were about 200 in there. Then we left that area and went to another area. And it was an area where they slept. It was bunk beds everywhere. It was a building about this size. But it was just bunk beds everywhere. And right in the middle of those bunk beds, there was an open area with a few chairs there. And they called it the pod. And so I went to that area, and another one of the men with me was going to preach. Me and some of the other preachers there, we were just there to be an altar worker, if you would. When I walked in that room, I looked over to my right, and on the top bunk was sitting a man. He didn't have any hair on his head. He was bald, and he didn't have a shirt on, and he had shorts on, but his head was covered with tattoos. His face had tattoos all over it. His chest, his arms, and his legs, he was covered in tattoos. Now, when I first walked in there and looked around, the first thing I thought of is I'm surrounded by dead people. And then I got a glimpse of that guy. And then this was the thought that hit me. Somebody needs to talk to him. Have you ever felt like that? Somebody needs to talk to that guy. Somebody needs to talk to that guy. The preacher was preaching. I was standing over here to the side. Other preachers were on the other side. He preached the message, salvation message. And then he said this. He said, now, if any of you men would like to have one of these preachers come and talk to you, just raise your hand. Several hands went up. That man's hand went up that was on that top bunk. And I thought, well, somebody's going to get to talk to that guy. And so then the preacher, he said, all right, men, he said, find you one of these inmates and go talk to him. And every one of those preachers went that direction. And there was just that guy and me. And I thought, well, I guess I know who's going to talk to that guy. And so I went over there walking toward him, and he jumped down off his bunk. He looked me straight in the face, and he said, are you afraid of me? And I thought, I'd rather not say. But I looked at him and I said, no, I'm not. I said, are you afraid of me? And as soon as I said that, he started bawling. He said, preacher, he said, everybody's afraid of me. He said, the inmates are afraid of me. He said, my family's afraid of me. He said, nobody wants anything to do with me. Everyone, he said, they look down upon me for the way I look. And he said, no one wants anything to do with me. And he said, I was listening to that guy preach. And he said, he was talking about God and his love. And he said, are you telling me that there's a God in heaven that would love somebody like me? I said, yes, sir, that's exactly what we're telling you. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And about 15 minutes later, that man bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. He went from being dead to being alive. You see, reformation is not going to fix it. Government's not going to fix it. Turning over a new leaf is not going to fix it. Stop drinking is not going to fix it. Taking drugs is not going to fix it. Even coming to church and getting baptized is not going to fix it. May I say to you, ye must be born again. That's why we got to get the gospel out. I want you to notice not only lost people, dead people, but would you notice, secondly, lost people or deceived people. In verse number 2, the Bible says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Our walk speaks of the way we conducted our life. Our course, that speaks about a period of time. And we find that we were walking along the world's way. We were walking in a way of disobedience to God. We were following our God, Satan himself. We were deceived. And people, just like we were deceived, there are others out there deceived tonight. You see, there used to be a song that said, good old boys won't make it into heaven. Good old boys won't wear a crown. Good old boys won't live forever where the saints of God are found. The latter part of it says, you can take it from me. I used to be a good old boy. God's not looking for good people and then saying, okay, you're good. Come on into heaven with me. Doesn't work that way. God's looking for righteous people. The only way we can have righteousness is going to have to be through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what missions is all about. Taking the gospel to those who have not heard and letting them hear the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Letting the Holy Ghost of God do his work. And then we can't save them. It's up to them then to trust Jesus Christ. But we can certainly take the gospel to them. We certainly can go where they are and show them what the Word of God says. You know, if I were to go out here tonight and say, well, how many people want to go to heaven? Well, probably just about everybody would raise their hand. I don't meet many people that say, well, I'd like to go to hell, please. I don't meet people like that. And matter of fact, I don't even believe Satan uses that tactic much. Because most people would say, you know what, there's a heaven, there's a hell. But one of the things that I believe Satan uses more than any is, well, you got plenty of time for that. You got plenty of time for that. You do that when you get older. There was a gentleman we were working with in Claudeville, and his daddy got saved when he was up in age. And this man, the son of that man, said, well, I'm going to be like my daddy. I'm going to wait. I'm going to get saved when I get old like my daddy did. May I say to you that you don't get saved when you get ready? You get saved when God deals with you. And he was deceived, thinking, I can just do it any old time. I'll just wait. And when I get in trouble, I'll call on God. And then I can't tell you how many times I've been to the hospital with people and try to talk with them. And they'll say, now, preacher, when I get out of the hospital, I'm going to come over to your church. You ever had that happen? When I get out of the hospital, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to get my life right when I get out of the hospital. Well, they got out of the hospital, and I haven't seen them yet. We've even had people come to church and used it to get out of trouble with the court system. I had a family come to church, and oh, man, they were faithful as they could be. They were doing all kind of stuff. And I thought, man, they're really getting involved. And then they wanted to meet with me one day, saying, now, preacher, would you go with us to court? I said, no, I won't. They said, well, we don't want you to testify or anything. We just want you to go there and just be there for moral support. I thought, well, you know, preachers have to learn a lesson, you know. And I thought, well, I'll just go and sit there. Surely that won't be a problem. So I went and I sat there in the courtroom, and the lawyer gets up and he's doing his thing and he's talking to the judge and talking about how these people were so good and how they hadn't done any of this stuff. And then the lawyer says, and to prove it, Your Honor, their pastor's sitting right over here. I could have crawled under where I was sitting. Well, after the court case, guess who never came back to church? People are deceived. The Bible says this, and as it is appointing unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The Bible says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. They tell me that 105 people die every minute, 6,000 plus die every hour, 151,000 people die every single day. I live in Massillon, Ohio. That's where my house is. When I leave here and when I'm headed to Michigan from here, and then I'm planning to go from Michigan back to my house, I might not make it back to my house, but may I say this, I know I'll make it home. Because my home is not in Massillon, Ohio. My home is in heaven. Because of trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Lost people are deceived people. Lost people are dead people. Would you notice thirdly with me, lost people are depraved people. You'll see it in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Depraved means corrupt, wicked. It means perverted. Somebody asked me one time, said, did you know there are perverted people in California? I said, let me tell you, there's perverted people in Massillon, Ohio. I don't have to go to California to find perverted people. They're everywhere. I will tell you this, though, I was out there. One of the things I like about California, you've been to California, right? I like the outdoor restaurants. I mean, I like eating outside. I like that. And so we ate at several restaurants where you just eat outside. Well, we were in Palm Springs, California. My wife likes to go to these little quaint shops. A hole in the wall shop. She loves going into those things. I hate it. But as a good husband, I'd go in, look, and act like I enjoy it and come on back out, you know. And it doesn't take me long to shop unless we're at a Bass Pro Shops or something. I mean, I can go in there and spend a week. But I went in with her, and, well, let me back up. My daughter, Kristen, who lived out there, she said, Mama, she said, you don't want to go in that shop. And And my wife said, yeah, Kristen, I really want to go in there. And my daughter said, no, Mom, you don't want to go over there. And my wife said, well, I'm a-going. And when she went, the rest of us followed. We went in, and I walked around and looked at everything, and that's nice, that's nice, that's nice, that's nice. Well, I'm going outside. I'll see you when you get done. And so I went outside, and there was a little restaurant there, so I went over and got me a seat. I was sitting there. While I was sitting there waiting on my wife, this guy walked up, and he said, well, hey there. And I said, well, hey. He went on about his way. I'm still sitting there. Another guy walks up and he says, well, hello. And I'm thinking, man, these people are friendly around here. I'm naive as they come. And so I said, hey, he went on his way. And then here comes one with a high-pitched voice, well, hello. And now it hit me. I said, hey. He walked by and I turned around, and when I turned around, I was sitting underneath a rainbow flag. I was at a gay bar. Had no earthly idea. I jumped up. I ran back over there to that little shop where my wife was. I ran inside. My daughter was standing there. She was looking out the window just a laughing. I said, I don't think it's funny. I said, why didn't you tell me what that was? She said, it was hilarious. She said, I was just watching you out there. She said, the man walked up, hey, and she said, it was just hilarious. There's perverted people everywhere. I believe God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Homosexuality is not just a sin, it's an abomination unto God. But can I tell you something? I have distant relatives that are in homosexuality. You see, it used to be something you heard off way out there, but now I meet people who are having to deal with it. Matter of fact, the young lady I'm thinking about was in a Christian girls' home. And she went to the churches and she stood there and gave a testimony and raised her hand while they sang the songs and act like she was praising God. And when it was all over and she got out, she said, I knew what it took to get along while I was in there. She said, but this is the real me. She's dead. She's dead in trespasses and sin. She's deceived by the God of this world. She's depraved, she's perverted, she's wicked and corrupt in her desires and what she's wanting and seeking, and she's following the flesh. But I want you to notice something else with me, please. You see, in verse number 3, the Bible says at the very end, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, dead people are doomed. They're doomed. Would you take your Bible and go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3 for just a moment? John chapter 3, and we're going to look here at verse number 18. Jesus said in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Doomed. Headed toward hell. This bothers me as I begin to think about some of my distant relatives. They're on their way to hell. Some of you, you've got friends and neighbors that are headed that way. Some of you have family that's headed that way. And oh, we come into our church and we sing our songs and we sing about, oh, how I love Jesus. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of those commandments is a great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And how can we go into all the world if we won't even tell our own family over Thanksgiving dinner? How can we go into all the world if we won't even tell our coworker? How can we go into all the world if we won't even go next door? I talk to pastors all the time, and those that have churches that are growing, I ask them, how is it that your church is growing? I know we go soul winning, and I believe God blesses soul winning. But most churches that are growing because people inside the church are inviting their friends and their neighbors and their family to come. They're getting concerned about their family. Time is running out. Time's short. It's short. We were talking yesterday about 9/11. How many people have forgotten about what happened on 9/11? But can I tell you how many people have forgotten that Jesus is coming again? By the way, the Bible doesn't say to get ready for the Lord to come. He says be ready. I want you to look over at verse 36 of John chapter 3. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I don't want my family to die and go to hell. I don't want my neighbors to die and go to hell. I don't want co-workers to die and go to hell. And you take up these cards on Sunday. Really and truly it is. I want to see him go to heaven and not die and go to hell. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. I was looking at some of your missionaries. Several of them I know personally. Dr. Gary Forney with All Points Baptist Mission. He was one of my professors when I was dean of students at Massillon. I had him teaching the first year missions class. I taught the second year missions class. Pastor Thayer taught the third year missions class. Dr. Forney's a tremendous man of God. You have great missionaries that you're supporting. They're doing a mighty work for God. But the last thing that we would want is for them to have to come off the field and raise support again. Because we get to the point that we forget what it's all about. See, lost people are dead people. Lost people are deceived people. Lost people are depraved people. Lost people are doomed people. But can I give you this thought? Lost people can be delivered people. Would you go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 2? Verse number 4, I love the way it starts off, but God. What made the difference? Can I tell you, every time Jesus showed up, he ruined the funeral service. You couldn't even bury the corpse when Jesus came by because the corpse got up and walked away. Where Jesus is, there is no death, there's life. That's why when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, he called out his name. Lazarus, come forth! Had he not called out his name, every dead body that's ever been planted would have come out of the grave. Where Jesus is, there is life. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Boy, I thank God for that great mercy, don't you? That mercy, him not giving me what I deserve. And that great grace, him giving me what I didn't deserve. All because of his great love. Even when we were dead in sins, verse 5, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus makes the difference. Jesus makes the difference. Paul is speaking here, writing here. And you hath he quickened who were dead. trespasses and sin. Oh, by the way, you used to be dead. You used to be deceived. You used to be depraved. And at one time you were doomed. But thank God you've been delivered. And missions is simply this, one beggar showing another beggar where he found bread. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And he's reminded them at Ephesus. He's reminding them what God had done for them. That's Paul writing. But I close tonight. Would you go with me to Revelation chapter 3? Revelation chapter number 3. Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse number 1, the Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Remember when Paul was writing, he was talking about how that they had been quickened and made alive in Jesus Christ, and now John is writing, and he said, listen, the Lord knows your church is dynamic. The Lord knows your church is disciplined. The Lord knows your church is determined. The Lord knows your church is discerning. The Lord knows your church is dedicated. And the Holy Ghost of God is given the words here that the Lord knows and he sees and he's walking through your church and knows all about it. But if you look at verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Oh, I'm talking about a dynamic church, a disciplined church, a determined church, a discerning church, a dedicated church, but not a devoted church. He did not say you lost your first love. He said you left it. You left it. Have you forgot where you come from? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The same gospel that saved you will save some others. But have you left that? Have you gotten away from it? You see, I found over the years that when it came to faith promise, we would usually hit our goal, and it was exciting. I believe you're going to hit 60,000. I think you're going over the 60,000. At least that's what I'm praying for. But about 6 months into the year, started to get a little slack. And you know what I found? We had to once in a while just do a little reminder. Hey, don't leave your first love. What's the first love? What is it? The first love that God has is missions. You say, how do you get that? How can that be his first love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Missions is his first love. As goes missions, so goes your church. Don't forget. Well, I know what I put on that card, but has God changed? I know the pastor's telling you, now listen, go and pray. Go and pray what God would have you do. That's what we're supposed to do. And God's not going to tell you to write down something and then not provide what he said. God's not a liar. But you know what we do sometimes? We forget. Or maybe we see something we'd rather have than reach that one with the gospel. I wonder how many people have forgotten and left their faith promise so they could buy something for entertainment and enjoyment. Can I tell you that entertainment and enjoyment lasts for just a moment? But when a person is reached with the gospel, it lasts for all eternity. Don't be like that church that left it. What did he say? He said, you need to remember from where thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. Get back to where missions is exciting again. Get back to where, hey, we're having a missionary say, oh, right, man, that's cool. I remember when our pastor mentioned the first time I ever heard we were going to have a missionary. And I was excited. I was running around. And I said, we're going to have a real live missionary. I don't know what I thought. All the rest of them were real dead. I don't know. We're going to have a real live missionary. And he's coming. And I want to see what if he's going to have bones out his nose. Or what is this guy going to look like? And I found out they were people just like us. That God just touched and said, I want you to do a work for me. I want you to be sent. Missionaries are sent by the Holy Ghost of God, sent through the local church and sent by churches of like faith, partnering together to reach people with the gospel. Jesus can save, but we've got to get to where the people that are lost are.